to lean, learning to lean. I am learning to lean, oh Jesus. I'm finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean, oh Jesus. Oh, one more time. It's glory, glory, hallelujah, since I've laid my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I've laid my burdens down. Oh, yes, I'm feeling so much better.
You turn around and shake your neighbor's hand and tell them you've got joy and peace. Amen. Such a wonderful, wonderful time to be in the house of the Lord this evening. I'm so glad to be here. And I tell you, after that message we heard from our pastor this morning, I don't see how you couldn't have such joy and peace. He talked about it being simple, but I thank God for simplicity. It's just the simple acceptance of who you are and what He did for us that makes it so wonderful. Let's sing that old song since we're singing about joy. Let's sing that old song, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That verse says, I have found His grace is all complete. Let's try it the same key. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. I will sit and learn at Jesus' feet. I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and change the order of the service. Let's just sing this song. Let's just sing to Him, how great Thou art. Isn't He truly great? Don't you just love Him? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. It sings my soul. And we've talked about how great it was when we laid our burdens down. If you've got other needs, He's got remedies for them too. If you just continue to play that, Sister Becky, we're going to take these prayer requests before the Lord. Amen. We certainly have many needs among us. We want to remember Sister Margie O'Dell and her husband, Brian. Her health is declining, and her husband lost his job and needs to find work. So we want to remember Sister Margie and her husband this evening in prayer. Also, we want to remember Sister Amber McCall. She's having some back issues and needs prayer. And also continue to remember Christy. Also, like for you to remember my mother still, Sister Shirley, as she's battling the bronchitis. I'm going to be going to the doctor tomorrow again. So just remember her in prayer. There's many that's not here. We want to remember Sister Marianne. Absher is not with us. Ethan and Anna Pritchard with Haven. We want to continue to remember Sister Caitlin. She's having some stomach issues. We want to remember the Whitlocks, who are not here. I actually spoke with Brother David a little bit, and he's having to work. Certainly wanted to be here, so let's remember them. We want to remember Brother Peter, Brother Jeremy, and Brother Andy Coffey as they're away. I want to continue to remember the Stevens family, and Brother Matt Cross is not here with us. We want to remember Stephen, Sarah Coffey, as they're away also. I know there's many unspoken requests among us this evening. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Larry if he would come and take these requests before the Lord.
Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to come out this evening and serve you, Lord, and be with like fellow saints, Lord, and just bring all our little lights and put them together, Lord, and serve you the best we can, Lord. We just ask you to remember each name that was called, Lord. We just plead the blood and the cross that you shed your blood on, Lord, for us. Lord, we just can never forget that. Not only healing us, Lord, but saving our souls, Lord. We just ask you to bless the pastor tonight, Lord, anoint him with your word. May you bring the revelation that what we all need, Lord, to live our lives better each day for you. And Lord, just bless the singing and ones leading the singing. We just love you and appreciate everything that's done here. Rest in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I forgot to mention this, and I shouldn't have forgotten to mention it because it's really for myself, but I have my wife and I have a very important prayer request that we would like for you all to remember in prayer, that the Lord would just give us direction and guidance in. His will and His way would be done. Just remember that as you pray this week. Just remember that request. Also, got a couple specials. Brother Jaron, if you'd be coming at this time and getting ready to sing, and while he's coming, I want to announce that the youth event is going to be held December 16th at mine and Sister Sarah's home. It'll be at 5 o'clock, so mark your calendars. This is our end of the year event for the youth. So just remember that, December the 16th at 5 o'clock.
Falls over heaven as the groom begins to say. trouble with me all the way to Calvary. Oh, it wasn't over when they laid me in the tomb. I proved my love would never die. I rose again.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jerry. That's Sister Sarah Vasaki's got a special. If she would come at this time. for that beautiful song. Let's all stand. We'll have the ushers come at this time. Receive the evening tithe and offering. Amen. As Brother Barry comes, let's just sing that chorus. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. We need you, Lord. We need you, make it personal now. I need you, Lord.
Let's have our choir come, if you'd come right now. We're going to have them sing tonight. As they're coming, I need the rest of you to listen to this announcement, and that is that we have a sign-up sheet for our end-of-the-year party, our meal that we're going to have. It'll be at St. Mark's Lutheran Church. As you know, as we've said this many times, and this is important, that we have caterers who come and supply the meal. So we want to make sure everybody's got something to eat, and we don't want to have extra, because every person who comes, we pay for that in advance. So that's why we do that. That's why we have a sign-up sheet. And if you don't mind putting your name on there, that will be great. That way we'll have everybody included. All right? Is that okay? Amen. Sister Carol's all right with that. So if Sister Carol's all right with that, everybody else ought to be all right with that. Sister Tracy, great to have you tonight. God bless you. Brother David, good to have you tonight. God bless you. I was listening this afternoon, you know, I was listening to the specials today and the singers and our young people singing and playing. And I'll tell you what, we have a lot of talent. We have a lot of gifts. And so they sang so nicely this afternoon. I encourage them to sing together tonight. So at this juncture, we'll turn it over to our choir.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. That's wonderful. Just flat out good singing today. Appreciate all of it. How many of you have enjoyed it? Let's give all of our singers and our musicians a round of applause for them. Thank you. It's fine. All right, we're going. Let's put our sermon up there. We're going to the book of Isaiah this evening. The book of Isaiah. I'm not really sure where the word got out about bringing clothes to the church for overseas missions. That was not official. That was not ever official. So I'm going to encourage you, don't bring clothes to the church for overseas missions until I tell you. Here's what I'm telling you. We're going to do a special shipment to Haiti. Haiti is one of the poorest countries in the world. There's a lot of believers who are in the country of Haiti. They've been hit by hurricanes and earthquakes in a very severe way. And when I was recently in Quebec with Brother André Petit, they have a very large work that they do in the nation of Haiti. Someday soon we're going to have him come down. He's going to show you pictures and tell you the story of Haiti. And he's done a really outstanding job, mostly single-handedly, about helping the nation of Haiti. And there is a company that is run by a bunch of brothers out of Boston, and they are shipping materials into Haiti, and we can do it through them without customs and duty. That's always the big problem. If you send a box of clothes and it doesn't cost us anything, it'll cost like $200 or $300 by the time it gets to Haiti if you don't do it right. So now we have a channel, and Brother André has arranged that for us. So if you have clothing, good clothing, summer clothing, light clothing, because it's hot in Haiti, you can prepare it, but don't bring it. We don't have 2 square inches of extra space in this church, and if you don't believe that, come into my office after service. So hang on to it, and when I let you know, our young people are going to be the sorters and reboxers of all of that clothes, and then we're going to ship it off to Boston, and then it will go from there. They don't even know that yet. So they're going to be the ones who are going to do that. So hang on to it, but don't bring it. Hang on to it, and then if we have any other needs, we're going to let you know. We're also going to be doing something similar to that in the future up for Tanzania. But the people in Haiti, many of them don't have clothing sufficient to go to church. And it's just incredible, some of the conditions that the believers live in there. And when you add in hurricane after hurricane, it gets to be very difficult. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do well. It's interesting. God doesn't say do well. He says learn to do well. Therefore, you got to have a teacher, and you got to have wellness teaching, right? We're going to learn how to do well. You got to have somebody to teach us the well way, right? Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Let's jump right in. I went home Wednesday night, and I got to thinking about what I preached on Wednesday night. Boy, I broke out into a sweat. Because I thought, you know what? I had kicked open the door to common sense, and I thought, phew, we never defined what common sense is. Because if you think about applying common sense to me might be a whole lot different than to Sister Greg. Might be a whole lot different to Brother David over here. Might be a whole lot different to Ethan over here, because he's a different age generation and different kind of a guy altogether. So if we say that we should use common sense, and I encourage you on Wednesday night to use common sense, we better hurry up and define what common sense is, right? Because, therefore, you can fall into this little trap of everyone doing what's right in their own mind. And we know that's wrong. So we've always got to have a guideline. That's why we need to learn, all right? So I appreciated the comments that were given about the service on Wednesday night. And I titled it, The Death of Common Sense, because it seems like there's a lot of things that people do. My goodness, they don't even have common sense. So that was kind of a negative title. I switched it today to Biblical Common Sense, because I'm trying to save myself in this subject here. So let's do these scenes here, screens, excuse me, as a quick review. I don't need to explain them much because most of you have heard this if you've been around in this integrity series. We have a relationship with God. It's the most important one. It is the vertical. If you don't have anything else, you've got to have that. We have a relationship with people within the body. So we need to learn to relate to one another right. And we relate to one another right than we differently than we do with family and outsiders. But outsiders are looking to you to be an example and a witness of Jesus Christ and his nature and his character. So therefore, we got to present the right witness all the time, right? We can't be hypocritical. We can't be paradoxical. We got to be consistent in our witness to people outside. And that's your calling, right? That's the commission Jesus gave all of us. Go into the world and preach the gospel. If you need to, use words. But most of your preaching that you do is living the sermons that you are. And so therefore, we kind of defined it this way. In most New Testament churches, the ministry comes from the fivefold ministry, which is God's gift to the church. And then from the church, it flows to the congregation. The congregation then become an influence to those outside. It's a good thing for you to witness to people outside. If you need help, we got stuff in the library that you can take and give to people so that they can hear Brother Bram's voice, they can read some of the material, they have an introduction and a connection to our church and our website so they can come. We're in the process, it's a slow process, but we're in the process of renovating our website so it's going to be even more user-friendly, and we have some interesting and neat things that are coming on the website. Now, Brother Branham told us that the world is not dying for more money, it's not dying for more food or anything like that. It's dying for a caring touch, right? It's dying for people who care one for another. Really, our world is dying for love. That's what it's lacking. And I used this example a long time ago. Let me refresh your memory for those of you that are like me, don't remember very well whether I actually told a story or not. And I was at a Kroger gas station one time up in our area. We have big Krogers, and they have this new fancy fandangle Krogers, and they have a gas station there that you can enter from both sides. Let me do the illustration, all right? So in this gas station here, you can drive in from here, but you can also drive in from out here. And you can come in and point your car that way, like this Jeep is, or you can point your car this way and go that way. So I'm in the lineup over here. I took this picture while I was in the lineup. Actually, after this happened, I went back and took the picture because I wanted to show you. But this is where I was, and I was waiting behind a car that was right here getting gas. And it was a lineup, you know, there was no open bay. So I was behind here. And I didn't realize there was another lady over on this other side over here with her car pointed at that lane as well. She wanted to get in from that side. I want to get in from this side. We got an interesting scenario. So I'm on the phone talking with a pastor about a relative of his who's dying. And that relative is related to people in our church, in our area. And we're talking about, you know, if she's got cancer and she's dying, and I'm trying to talk to him a little bit about it, encourage him. And, you know, he was thinking about coming up, and I said, no, you know, it's up to you, whatever you want to do. But, you know, I'll visit her in the hospital and so forth. And, you know, he was pretty upset. He was pretty broken because this is a relative of his who was dying. And so I'm on the phone like this, and, you know, I'm just watching this bay so that I can pull in. And just as soon as this guy pulls out in front of me, I pull in, and I'm right there. Now, I'm still on the phone talking to this brother about his dying relative. I look up in front of me, and here's this woman pointing this way who thought she was going to get the bay, that she was next to pour her to get her gas. And I'm in line, and she's getting out of her car, and she's going like this to me, and she's shouting at me, "That's my place! That's my place!" And she's madder than a wet hen. And she's just hollering at me and so forth. And I'm talking gently to this brother, and I'm going like this to her, you know. I'm on the phone. Sorry. You know, low down, no good for nothing, redneck. You know, here you are, and you got a Buick, and you think you own the parking lot. Man, I love you. But I'm on the phone. And so she's just upset. I mean, now she's just really upset, and she's saying all kinds of things to me I wouldn't repeat. And so finally, there's another bay opens up, and she gets in over here, and she pulls in, starts pumping her gas. And all the time she's pumping her gas, she's looking over at me like this. I hate you. And she's pumping the gas like this, and I'm on the phone. I love you. I really love you. I'm on the phone. And she's pumping the gas, you know. I mean, this went on for a long time. It's kind of ridiculous, right? So anyway, I told the brother, we concluded the conversation. I'm still pumping the gas. I'm concluding this. And I go over to the window. The guy is in the window right here. And I go over to the window. And I didn't even think about this, but I'm at the window like this. And I'm talking to the guy inside here. And what I'm asking him is, look, see that woman over there in that car? She's pumping her gas over there and she's waving at me. See that woman over there? If you don't mind, can I pay for her gas? I'd like to pay for her gas. Give me the bill and don't let her card go through. Just give me the bill. Well, she's over there. She doesn't hear what I'm saying, right? And all she sees is me pointing at her, and she's probably thinking, he's complaining about me over here. Oh, yeah, if you want to have a fight, buddy, come on over here. Come on over here. She got really mad then because she thought I was complaining. I didn't go over and explain anything to her. I was just saying, see that woman over there? Just, if you don't mind, I'll pay for her gas. I'm going to pay for her gas. But that's the woman right there, that colored woman right there. So now, this woman is doubly mad, wetter than a wet hen. So finally, I go over like this. I go over, my arms open like this. I often do that because a soft answer turns away wrath. Right? It's what the Bible says. And I got my hands open so that she knows I don't have a gun or a knife or some pit bull or something. Right? Might be in my jacket. And I go over to this woman. I say, ma'am, I am so sorry. I just figured out what happened here. And I said, I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but let me just tell you this. If you've already paid for your gas, can I pay you for the gas? And she just goes, oh! Really? That's what she says, really? I said, yeah, if you don't mind, can I pay for your gas? I was on the phone. I'm a minister. I was on the phone. Somebody's dying. I was talking to this brother here. I had to get that done, and I didn't see you over there, and I pulled in, because I was waiting to get the gas. And if you don't mind, I would like to make it up to you by paying for your gas. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. She's fluffing her hair. Oh, well, no, you don't need to do that. That's perfectly fine. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you. Bye-bye. And off she gets in her car and goes off. What we lack in this world is love. There's a lot of misunderstanding. And what it proved to me is that there's a lot of people who are very quick on the trigger because everyone's under pressure. Right? And as soon as something happens, bang. It doesn't take hours and hours of argument and warm-up. It's like, bang. People are instant. They're instantly angry and instantly upset. And so therefore, in our dealings with people, we want to deal with everybody. Not only the people in the church, not only with the pastor, but you want to deal with everybody with integrity. Because that's what God's watching. He's watching your business. He's watching your the way you say things to one another. He watches all of that. And if we don't have integrity, nothing else matters. If you have integrity, nothing else really matters. So faith is a substance. Brother Bram said, friends, it isn't money with me. I wished I never had to even think about it. Let me say amen. You don't need to say amen. But when it comes to ministry and money, there are special challenges in there, I'll tell you what. And you wish you never had to deal with it at all. You really do. And that's the reason that many of you send and offer me your gifts. I don't take them because it's not your finance. I want your confidence. I'm here for your healing. That's what he says. That's his real, genuine motive. He said, I want your confidence. And in order to do that, I want to deal with integrity about everything that we do here in this church and everything we do in the meeting. We want to, if you buy a tape, we want you to make sure you get the tape. So we talked about, we broached this subject of common sense and how sometimes that people lack common sense. And in 1958, Brother Branham starts to give examples about common sense. And we illustrated some of these on Wednesday night. And he said the Christian church should have real character then. This is a great statement. The Christian church should have real character. Now, this is us he's talking about, right? And if the life of Christ is in the church, then it's got to have the character of Christ. It'll produce the life of Christ. If the life of Christ is in the church, then it's got to have the character of Christ. And it's just no more than what we call in the South common sense. Because after all, we're all Southern by the grace of God. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, if the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, Sister Betty, you're in the South, all right? Don't resist. If the life of the Spirit, listen, I'm a northern. I'm way more northern than Sister Betty and all the northerners here. I wouldn't depart from the south for nothing. I like it. I never knew that there was a difference between north and south. I thought Abraham Lincoln wrapped that up and took care of it, and you know, we're good. We're good. Civil War's over. Honestly, I thought that. In my Canadian history, because there isn't any really real history of Canada, so you learn about American history when you go to school up there. And I just thought, you know, in my reading and my study that, you know, hey, this is not an issue, north and south, until I got to the States. And I realized, there's a line. There's a line. There's a difference. Wow. Boy, did I ever find out. But I love this. I like the south. I've got to be careful with my words. I like the south. I would prefer to live in the south. I prefer to be just where I am in the south, by the grace of God. Now, Brother Man says if the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life, because the life that's in you makes your character. So we can say it this way. All God was, He poured into Christ. All Christ was, He poured into the church. So there has to be a continuity then. If Christ displayed a certain character, we take the life out of Christ, put it in the church, the church is going to display a certain character. Right? Hello? And that's what that means. So in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah, he illustrates it this way. It's right in chapter 1. And he says, wash you and make you clean and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. In one place, Brother Branham said you should make it real hard to do wrong and easy to do right. So if you find the path to do wrong is easy, you need to put barricades in front of it. Put accountability there. Put blocks there. Put light in the pathway so that it's not easy to do the wrong thing, but it's hard to do the wrong thing. And then make it easy to do right. And this is what Isaiah is beckoning Israel to do. And to seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Now, if we said that we're going to introduce reason and logic and common sense to this sermon tonight, I'd probably be run out of the message. And so, therefore, I got to say this in the right way, because I don't want to introduce everyone's logic into this, because that would be illogical. Because your idea of what would be sensible might be very different than mine. And we can't have that, obviously, right? It's not that God wants Israel, through Isaiah, to just throw it all out there. Hey, listen, guys, whatever you think is right, now, whatever you think is best, you just go ahead and do that. Well, you start applying that, my goodness, we'd have all kinds of different ideas. So God is actually beckoning us and encouraging us to think about what you're doing. He doesn't want us to be just robots. He doesn't want us to just to be led along by the letter of the word and not think about what you're doing. Or he doesn't want you to be doing it unless you do it from your heart. So learn. Learn what God is actually asking you to do. Learn what God really wants. Learn what God is after. Learn what God desires. You know, husband and wife, they learn each other over time. Even if they don't intend to, they learn each other over time. Like Sister Kim, one of the great legends of our time, and she gave some of the most sage advice of somebody married 50 years to the same person. We asked her, what advice would she give? And she just said it this way, in three words, feed the bear. You know what? She's learned that over time, right? She's learned that. Feed the bear. There's a whole lot in that three words there. You could say that. And I'm just going to move right on. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You need to learn this. Look, though your sins be as scarlet, they're as white as snow. You are forgiven. And when God forgives, you're forgiven. So the sin question is settled. Now learn God's way. Look at what God is really asking you to do and learn God's way. Now, they couldn't really do it well without the Holy Spirit back in that day, but let's go on a little bit further. We use this example on Wednesday night out of the Church Age book. Brother Branham, towards the bottom of the page here, he's referring to Acts 2:38. It is the only place where Brother Branham says, you don't need a revelation on water baptism. It's right there staring you in the face. Imagine. In other words, that's so sensible and that's so right when you look at how everybody did things in the New Testament. It was all done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last yellow part. Common sense would tell you that the book of Acts is the church in action. And if they baptize way, then hello, that's the way to baptize. I've not been trying to be sarcastic, but he's making this really obvious. You know what? He doesn't say this about any other doctrine in all of his ministry. He doesn't say, look, common sense would tell you there's not three gods. Common sense to tell you what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because it doesn't. There's some things you got to know about what happened in the Garden of Eden. There's some things you got to know about the Godhead, right? There's some things you got to resolve and you got to learn and you got to have the revelation of the Scriptures. Like, you know, for every Scripture you give to somebody, they'll give you another Scripture back that says, I thank God and my Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, they'll shoot right back to you. Well, who did Jesus pray to in the Garden? Ask Lucas. He had the Jehovah Witness show up on his doorstep the other day. My wife and I were sitting back in the kitchen just enjoying that. It was really good. Really neat to see that. And so, naturally, like all of his brothers, he came to the point where he got an opening with this Jehovah Witness and said, hey, my dad's a pastor. Why don't I go get him? He's gone, right? So over I come and I ask the guy, hey, all right, you know, listen. You gave us a brochure here. Usually the way to deal with a Jehovah's Witness, number one, the way to deal with them is this. They want to give you a tract. They got to give you a tract, right? They got to get something in your hand. You say to them, look, I'll take yours if you take mine. And they always say no. This guy said, sure. I said, really? He said, yeah. So I ran into my office and I picked up an extra book I had. It was 5 Definite Identifications of the Church of the Living God. And I said, hey, here you go, buddy. Here's this one. And so we got to talking about it, and I brought him to 2 scriptures over in Revelation chapter 1 and then Philippians chapter 1, where it talks about the Father and Jehovah. It talks about, you know, there's 2 places, 2 references that are there. And I said, hey, is Jesus Jehovah or is the Father Jehovah? Which one? He kind of looks at me. Because they believe there's 2 in the Godhead, Jehovah and Jesus. I said, I'll tell you what. I believe that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. He says, whoa, never heard that before. I said, read the book. And he just scratched his head and went on his way. I saw him out again the next day in the next neighborhood, and I tried to get Lucas to go over and talk to him again. My point is, there's no other place in Brother Branham's ministry where he says common sense will guide you here. You don't even need a revelation. On every single other issue, Brother Branham says, you know, you need a revelation from God. You seek God and find God's answer and look to God. But in this one, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need a revelation. It's staring you right in the face. So God, in other words, God's not going to condemn you for doing it that way because there is no other way that anyone was ever baptized, right? So that's common sense. Now, Brother Branham, in the Message Communion, this is 1965, the last opportunity that he has to speak to us publicly. Brother Branham says, you know, we see events that are taking place in our time, and he said we can also look around and see that the way that the human mind is leaving the people. There's a lot of things that are really crazy, a lot of things that are wacky, a lot of things that are absolutely nuts in our world. There's something really wrong with our world when the highest paid public servant in the state of Alabama is the football coach. There are problems in our world now we can't solve, like the opioid crisis. That's not going to be solved by more regulation. That's never going to be solved by more arrests. That's not a problem you're going to arrest your way out of. They tried to do that with the HIV problem years ago and intravenous drug users, and they tried to arrest everybody who was, you know, contaminated in one way, and it didn't work. And now the legislators are saying that we can't arrest our way out of the opioid crisis. It is really a big problem. It is much, much bigger and much, much darker than what you even know about, for most of you, I'm sure. I mean, the more I discover, the more I know, the more I hear, and I hear from close in. And let me tell you, it affects people we know. It affects lots of situations, and it's really, really a bad thing. It's bad to the point where I would say this publicly from the pulpit, that no matter what I went through, I would never, ever take those pain-killing drugs ever again in my life. I never would. I would never recommend anyone to take them because of what I know now. We have a problem with immigration. Immigration is a problem that's not going to go away, and it's not easily fixed. This is something that's dear to me because I'm an immigrant. And it's an issue that's a big, unsolvable problem, and a wall is not going to fix it. Go over to Europe, where we just were last week, and let me tell you, the immigration problem is as bad or worse over there with all the people that have come from different parts of the world into Europe and just kind of walked in and marched in. We're in the situation where nuclear war is not an easy fix at all. Anyone who has nuclear weapons is not going to give them up. Because the moment they do, like Pakistan give up their weapons and have India have weapons, it's never going to happen. North Korea is never going to surrender their weapons. Russia and America are never going to surrender their weapons. So there's always going to be that element or potential danger existing in the world. We live in a world where things are complicated and things are spinning out of control, and that's the reality of how we live. So, therefore, we can't really do anything about the immigration problem. I mean, if you want to go down and help build a wall, you can. It's really not going to help. Don't waste your time. You're better off boxing clothes to send to Haiti. That would be a better resource for you, a better use of your time. But when it comes to things that are much more close to us, all right, let's take a look here. And Brother Bam said the world is contaminated. There's no hope for it at all. They've crossed the line between reason and common sense, and let alone between salvation. So now you have a whole lot of religious ideas. They said there's 46,000 different denominations now in our world, where obviously whatever you want to believe and whatever you want to do and whatever extent you want to commit, that's certainly fine. You can be included in the born again or the evangelicals or whatever else. And nobody stands for anything anymore. Brother Branham calls for, where are men like Patrick Henry and where are men like Abraham Lincoln? We ought to do a little study on men like Patrick Henry because it's such a contrast to people in our world today. Because people like Patrick Henry didn't worry about polls. They didn't worry about what are going to be elected in the next election. They worried about doing what was right. They were committed to doing what was right. They paid for it, but they were committed to doing what's right. Brother Branham is essentially telling us there ain't nobody around left like that. Things have changed. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You want to go ahead and read it, you can. Because here's where we run into the problem of common sense. How about if I said, all right, now listen, everybody, just as long as it's biblical, you just go ahead and do whatever you think is right. Some people would say, aha, I can take a little wine. I mean, I got an upset stomach, so I'm going to take a little wine. You see the problem? Wednesday night, by the time Thursday rolled around, I was sweating bullets. So I thought, what if somebody reads their Bible between Wednesday and Sunday? I'm in trouble. Because they're only doing that which is biblical, right? Now, let me tell you something. In the Middle East, because you need to know this, all right? Everybody, look at your neighbor. Everybody look at your neighbor. Make sure their eyes are open, they're breathing. Check for pulse if you need to. Water in the Middle East is a problem. And water many times is what made people's stomach upset because it bore diseases. Wine did not. So therefore, Paul was telling Timothy, because Timothy obviously was burdened with this problem, he said, therefore, switch from water and take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. I got a little better advice for you. There are antibiotics, there are Tums, there are a whole bunch of other things, and if you don't have any of them, come on in. I've got some more. Don't go to the deacons for the wine. Come on into my office here. I got a little something for your stomach that'll help. Because if we say, well, a little wine. Well, a little wine to some might be this much. A little wine to others might be this much. Paul is not opening the door to alcoholism. Let me assure you. So I would not encourage this. All right, so Brother Barry, let's take a look at this. We talked about the internet on Wednesday night. I'm still in a kind of a semi-review here. Psalm 141, David says, incline not my heart to any evil thing to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. This is a kind of a blanket statement that we can use and we can teach our children that the Bible tells us not to incline our hearts, not to feed upon, not to watch and observe evil things. And that's a good reason why Brother Branham didn't have a TV in his house was because, he didn't want to have that influence in his own house and affecting his children and so forth. And And you can see why someone would do that. Incline not mine heart to any evil thing. But it doesn't just apply to TV. Obviously, now we deal with the media in a big, big way, and the internet and all the other things that accompany that. So we had to be very careful that we monitor those things. After all, God gave those kids to you, so you are responsible for the things that they're involved in. And whether it's stuff at school, whether it's stuff they're reading, whether it's stuff on the phone, whether it's stuff that comes across the internet, God's not going to come down and deal with your children about that. He's going to come and deal with you. So therefore, you need to exercise control and caution over things that happen in your household. And that applies to a lot more than just forms of media. It would involve it involves sports. It would involve association with friends. It would involve sleepovers. It would involve what activities, extracurricular activities, are they going to be involved in? What kinds of things are they going to participate in? All of those things now become questions that parents have to deal with, and it is important for you to make sure that you don't do stuff just because everybody else is doing it, or just because I never did it when I grew up. Those are not good, sound reasons. You need to be raising your children by faith. We've talked a lot about that. Maybe we could talk even some more about it. But you need to be raising your children by faith and having godly boundaries whereby you can stay within them and allow the Holy Spirit to bless your family continually and allow your children to grow and have the kind of character they need coming out of childhood. But doing things the way the world does is not the way to go. We also talked about Halloween just as an example. And as I told you on Wednesday night, Halloween is now essentially owned by America's gay community. And they look at it as their national day. They have a coming out month, and they have a gay pride month and so forth. Halloween was our unofficial annual holiday dating as far back as the 1970s. Last paragraph, America's recent exaltation. This is just currently now. It's not on Brother Branham's day. This is in the 70s now. This began. The recent exaltation of Halloween is a festival second only to Christmas. The amount of dollars that are spent on Halloween, second only to Christmas, owes a lot to promotion by homosexuals. Now, afterwards, after Wednesday night, some people came to me and said, "Hey, did you read Steve's Our Daily Strength?" And I got to admit to you that I did not. I'm a shame on you, shame on me. But you know what? Sort of on purpose, here's what you call getting out of this fix. I read mostly the Daily Strength. I read it after the fact. So I don't always read it on the day. I read it, but I don't always read it on the day. I often read it later. And sometimes people will come to me and say, "Hey, did you know Steve said that in his Daily Strength?" And I got to tell you, I didn't know he said anything about Halloween on Halloween. I thought he was going to talk about Martin Luther and the Reformation because that happened on the same day, and we're at the 500th anniversary, right, 1917. Or, sorry, 5,000, whatever, 1950, what? 15. Brother Smith, I appreciate you coming to church tonight. 1517, 500 years. Now, we got to talk a little bit more about that, but I can't do it tonight. So on the Daily Strand, Steve had this scripture: "There shall not be found any of you, anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a witch." In other words, God's creating this distance between the practices of the heathen people in the land and what you're going to do. Now, when Brother Branham was alive, and Lee Vail was very close to Brother Branham, Lee Vail kind of got inspired to study the horoscope. Because Brother Branham talked about birth signs, and he often mentioned it. He sometimes attributed reasons why people acted the way they did because of the birth sign they were under. And I can give you lots and lots of examples of that. And Brother Branham said, well, you know, and you look at the way Brother Branham acted, he was an Aries. He's an Aries male. And Aries are, they're Aries. I mean, Aries females are one thing, Aries males are... Look, I live in a house full of them, and I understand how this works. Brother Branham was an Aries male, and he had certain characteristics about him that showed up. I can peg him a mile off because I have so many Aries that live in our house. Lee Vail jumped in and did a study on the birth signs, zodiac. And he came to Brother Branham, and he showed Brother Branham, see, he said, look at this. And he started to show Brother Branham what he got into and what he was piecing together. And he was doing this study, you know, going in here and zodiac signs in the sky and research he did and Jeannie Dixon and all this other stuff, which was popular back in that day. And he brings it all to Brother Branham, lays it out and shows it to him. Brother Branham looked at it all and he said, Lee, you've gone far enough. Don't go any farther, because if you go any farther than this, it's going to start to get dark real fast. So there's a boundary. And this is what Moses is telling the people here. He's cautioning them. All of these things are an abomination unto the Lord. You don't want to go there. You don't want to dress up like a witch. You don't want to dress your kids up like a witch. God's not going to condemn your kids because they're dressed up like a witch. He's going to look, who's the person who bought them this? Sorry, but that's how I look at it. Faith in the Son of God, 1952, Brother Branham says, shun the appearance of evil. Have this first thing in front of you. When it's evil, say no. Need to say that. No. Let's practice. No. That settles it. Anybody unclear? Don't have a wishbone, have a backbone like that. Stand out. Here's an area where you need to stand out. Make your stand. Common sense would tell you, it's probably not the best thing for our children to be doing. When you know you're right, if you believe in God and you're born again, you will do it. There's no question about it. If you're born again, it'll take care of itself. He's not talking about Halloween here, but you can see that if something is clearly evil or has become evil, is associated with evil and darkness and witchcraft and homosexuality and all the rest of it, I'm probably going to avoid it. And you know what? You'd do your kids a favor if you were clear and said, no. As for me and my house, no. Some of you don't agree with that. That's all right. I'm not telling you how to raise your kids. I'm just telling you what Brother Branham said. Because we don't want to have friendship with the world. Because that's enmity with God. It's not at enmity with God. It is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't want to be that. I want to be a friend of God. Now, in order to understand godly things, then, it is not an intellectual process. It is not something that we learn good enough so that we can pass the test. It is rather having the mind of Christ so that we can understand godly things. Godly things are hidden from the world, right? They're hidden from the world. Revelation is hidden from the world. The knowledge, the true knowledge of Scripture is hidden from the world. There's lots of people can come close. There's lots of people that can land on the right conclusion for a portion. But they don't ever have the ministry of putting all the loose ends together and getting that cow down out of the tree and onto the grass where it belongs, like a prophet does, because the word of the Lord comes to a prophet. And so therefore, you've got to have the mind of Christ to even understand what that prophet said in this day. It's very important. The human mind is an enemy to God. And so therefore, in some way, you and I got to get out of our way of thinking and the world's way of thinking and the way you were taught in school, and we got to kind of associate with, we got to place the mind of Christ in us. We've got to learn the Word of God so that we can learn, what does God really want? What does He really want us to do? There's some things that are just common sense. If you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, common sense will tell you that's a good place to start. And it's real easy to figure out how to do it. Common sense to say this. Are we okay? Everybody listening? You don't know where I'm going, though. Common sense would tell you, if you get out of the habit, if you get out of the tradition of attending church, pretty soon your kids are going to start to say, oh, really, why do we have to go? Common sense would tell you that if you place everything ahead of church, then your kids kind of learn that habit of saying, well, I got this come up, I got that come up, I got something else come up, got homework to do, got something else to do. I'll tell you, my wife, she's got a master's degree, and she never missed a day of church. I think one time she might have missed one service with all the exams and assignments and papers that were due on Monday. She never missed once. Played the piano in all of them. I think there was one service that she missed over all those years that she did that. And she did it one course at a time over years and years and years and years and years. And you know what that is? Common sense would tell you, God's going to honor you when you make the right stand for Him. And God's able to help you in the other areas of life that you sacrifice for Him. If you sacrifice this for that, then hey, you know what? Many times you're on your own in the other things in life. But when you sacrifice for God, God's able to help you in all the other areas of life. And that's how it works, folks. So in Ecclesiastes in 7:23, if you don't mind, take your Bible here. Let's take a look. Ecclesiastes. Would it help you if I went through Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 7? Probably doesn't. Say amen when you get there if you don't mind. All right. Maybe we could take a little break. Sorry. Ecclesiastes 7. Everybody there? All right. Now, this is an interesting passage. I'll tell you, this is an interesting passage. And I'm going to be honest with you and tell you, I don't understand all of it here. There's language in this in the Hebrew that I was looking at over this week, and I was just kind of scratching my head. But let's just kind of take a look at some of it here. Be not, verse 17, Ecclesiastes 7:17, be not overmuch wicked. Don't be real wicked. Neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? You can make poor choices and you can bring trouble on your head. But don't do that. It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this, the instruction, the teaching. Also from this withdraw not thine hand. Don't draw back from this even when it hurts. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. The key here is wisdom. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Even our best efforts, even our best attempts to do right and exercise all kinds of wisdom, you know what? There's none of us that try to do that and sinneth not. In other words, Solomon is frustrated in a sense. He's frustrated. Like David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But it happens anyway. You know what they didn't have? The Holy Ghost. That's the thing that makes this work. It isn't just knowing it, it's making it work. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can have the Bible and you can have the knowledge like Solomon did, but you can't make it work. You can't make it stick in the tough times, right? Also, take no heed unto all thy words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. And all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. I've proven this, Solomon says. I got up in the morning and said, I'm going to be wise today. I'm going to exercise all wisdom today. But it was far from me. Didn't work. I tried, but it didn't work. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken for her. A lot of smart men went down that path, got trapped by pretty women and money women and popularity. Solomon says a lot of people. And you remember now, Solomon is not exempt from all of this, right? He married wives, and all of a sudden idolatry is a problem in Israel, and he's got a snowball going down the hill, and he can't stop it. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found. One man among a thousand have I found. This is what I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all these have I not found. And lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Our only hope is God. But unless God comes and makes the word real to us and quickens the word, you know what? We're sunk. Because, I've tried. Solomon's got a gift to wisdom. He's not a smart guy. It's not just because he's got wisdom naturally. He asked God for wisdom. God gave him the gift of wisdom to lead the people, right? He's much smarter than most people on the earth in that day. And he said, hey, I sought it with all my heart. I applied, verse 25, I applied my heart to know. And you know what? I fell short. I can't do this. But now, let's go through Calvary and the day of Pentecost, come out on the other side. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You see the difference? What is the difference? The difference is the Holy Ghost. Right? That's the difference. So here's Solomon seeking wisdom and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit to make the word work. And here's James saying, hey, guess what? It's available now. What wasn't available back there is available now. Praise God. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. God will give you the wisdom you need. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given unto him. That's what it says. So don't go around saying, well, I didn't know. You mean you didn't know because you didn't ask. You need to ask God. You need to approach God the right way and ask him for wisdom. I mean, if you're having trouble in the family, raising your kids, and your kids are spoiled, rotten, and brats, and all the rest of it, or you got, you run out of money on the 20th day of every month, you need to go to God and say, Lord, I'm asking for wisdom. Give me some wisdom here. I need to learn how to do this right. Help me find somebody. Let somebody cross my path. Let the pastor be inspired to minister on a certain subject here so that it'll help me here through the Word of God. Or let me find counsel. Let me find something. And let me do that before things collapse around me and my kids walk away and leave and never come back to church again. Let me get it right. Let me learn it right. Let me do it right. Because common sense will tell you if you don't get it right at some point, it's going to be problems. If we don't get our finances right, by the time we get to old age, we're going to have problems, right? So we need to do that. Had a pastor call me right before I came out of church this morning here, and he asked me, he said, hey, you've done some financial things in your church, you know, has it helped? Let me ask you, has it helped for us to do some financial stuff in our church? I said, you know what? It doesn't help everybody. Everybody's not going to stay with it, but it's going to help some. And if you help one family, you know what? That's a great thing. And he's been wanting to do it in his own church. Going beyond the camp. Now, that's not popular. I get criticism for that kind of thing. But you know what? If it helps families, I'm for it. And I can show you a quote for that. So Brother Branham says that Satan has taken people beyond common sense. And where's the stopping point? You want an example? Here's a great one. You remember the guy who caused the killing over there in Las Vegas? What they did after he died was to take his brain and ship it to Stanford University. And they did it for a specific reason. Here it is. His brain, on its way to Stanford. Now, I've edited this article because it described a whole bunch of things you probably don't want to hear. His brain might reveal clues. Carefully preserved in formalin, which is a chemical. The 64-year-old killer's brain is being shipped from Las Vegas to Pasteur Drive, which is a research institute by a very famous neuropathologist in Stanford University. He's doing it himself. He's not even having his team do it. He's doing it himself because they are in search of a biological basis for his violent outburst last month that killed 39 and injured 500. Did you hear what I just said? They're looking for a biological reason why this guy did what he did. Because they object to the supposition that maybe the guy had an evil spirit. You don't want to say that, right? You don't want to judge somebody. So maybe his brain was somehow compressed or, you know, had some disease or some pathology in there that caused him to be this way, and if we can find that, then we can understand why it happened. I'll tell you why it happened, because we're living in the last day, and as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so is it in our time. But you know what? They're looking the wrong way, and this is what I mean when I say that the Word of God is hidden from the world. The revelation of the Word is hidden from the world. Here's why. You ready? Everybody watching? I'm not going to be long, but watch this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand whatsoever entereth in at the mouth, goeth into the body, and is cast out into the draught? But these things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. Where do murders come? Where do murderers come from? Where does murderous thoughts come from? Where does a man who would plan and facilitate the murder, the slaughter of innocent people like that. Where does that come from? It does not come from some pathology in his brain. We're talking about, hey, you don't need me to put trailers of current movies on the screen here. You don't need me to put stuff up there that people are feeding on today and show you maybe maybe there's some evil stuff out there that people are watching and feeding on. And out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder. Now, this is an extreme case, but let me tell you, every spirit manifests itself. And all of the spirits in days gone by, even one generation back, all those spirits are still here. They don't die. They move on. They will meet their judgment later on, but not in our time. All those spirits are still heaping up over all of time to come into our era and our world. And what you're seeing is the manifestation of evil. And you know where that comes from? Out of the heart. It doesn't come from pathology in the brain. They ought to save themselves some time. Now let me tell you something. This is not new. This is not new. Here's perhaps the greatest example of all of them. They're constantly spending big, big dollars to try to find some genetic reason why people are homosexual. They deny the fact that it's a choice. They want to believe, hey, I'm made that way. And there was a singer, and I won't mention her name, very famous singer, who sang a song that said, Baby, I was born this way. And that has become the national anthem. Now, she has no scientific basis for that at all. There's no sound science behind that. But that's what they want to believe. They want to believe, I was born this way. And if that's true, if they were born that way, then you got to take the Bible and throw it out. Because right from the start, it's wrong. Right? God didn't create. Listen, one of the most sound principles you'll ever teach your children is this. Man was made in the image of God. In the image of God created him. That's the way God made man. And there was a female part in that creation. So over the past two decades, researchers have turned up considerable evidence that homosexuality isn't a choice, but it's rooted in a person's biology, and at least in part determined by genetics. And if they can only find that missing link, if they can only find that gene, they can say, hey, don't say anything to me. Don't condemn me. Don't give me a Bible verse. I am the way I am because God made me that way. And they call it the gay gene, but notice the last line of the first paragraph. Yet actual gay genes have been elusive. They can't find it. They just can't find it. You know why? Because it ain't there. A new study of male twins scheduled for presentation at the ASHG in Baltimore finds that epigenetic effects, chemical modifications of the human genome that alter gene activity without changing the DNA sequence, may have a major influence. You know what they're saying? When you talk about epigenetics, this is what it means. That if it's not in the genome, if it's not in the gene structure that you're made with, then there must be something else that happened in your life that altered the genes to make you the way you are. And they're trying to find scientific research that backs up that assumption, but it isn't true. In other words, they don't want to say that this is a choice, this is, you know, the way I am, this is an evil spirit, this is something that's contrary to nature, and my goodness, it is. It's contrary to nature. They're trying to find an epigenetic basis for something happened after I was born, my whole gene, compartment is all filled, but something happened that altered something afterwards, and so therefore, even though I was born normal, I'm not normal now, and it's not my fault. They just got to absolve themselves from any moral consequence or any moral responsibility for the choices they made. But when it comes down to it, let me assure you, it's choices. It's choices. And it's an evil thing. It is something that we ought to talk to our children about. We ought to pray with them about that. We ought to talk to them about that. And if that's a struggle, let me say this with all sincerity. If that's a struggle, or if that's an issue, or that's a question, I would love to talk to you about that. And I know there's people who are listening. There's lots of people who listen online and so forth. Because I know people who have struggled with this. And this is not something that's way out there just on Hollywood and everything else. These issues are real. And as soon as you go to the internet, and as soon as you Google, and as soon as you start to find answers, your kids are going to become confused. They're going to become very confused. And you need to be proactive here. Common sense would tell you, you need to be proactive in this area. Okay? Brother Branham says, there was a woman one time in the meeting. She had a blood issue, and she couldn't go to Jesus. And the little woman seen she couldn't get close to him, so she crawled around till she touched the border of his garment. She just said, if I can touch the border of his garment. And he describes the garments, an inner garment, an outer garment, a loose one. And she said, if I can touch the border of his garment, I'll be made whole. Now, she had no scripture for it, but she believed it. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit dealt with her. Somehow or another, common sense told her, this man has something no one else has. And if I can just get to him, something's going to happen. And she had faith, but she had no scripture. Is it all right to operate with no scripture? Is it all right to proceed in faith if there's absolutely no scripture verse for you proceeding in faith? Well, it worked for her. I can give you lots of other examples and lots of other statements here. She said within her heart, no scripture for it. She said within her heart, no scripture for it. I believe him. And if I can only touch that righteous man's garment, I'll be made well. If she could do that without a scripture promise, what ought we to do with the scripture promise? My goodness, if we got a scripture promise, let's go for it. No hesitation, no holding back. Let's do it, right? Don't have a wishbone, have a backbone, and say, hey, we're doing it based on the scripture. We're doing it because God said. That's what we're doing. And if she did that without a promise, and we've got a promise, go ahead. But even if you don't have a promise, listen, if you don't have a promise, she did it because it was in line with the promises that were given and given even later than when she was on the earth. Because divine healing and the promises that came with that were all included in the commission and on Calvary, but none of that had happened yet. Are we okay? Now, let me give you another example here, and this is going to, we don't really have time to deal with this, but can I have a couple of minutes? Look, sisters, you get up in the morning, make coffee for your husband, feed the bear, he'll be all right, okay? I'm glad I found that quote. All right, now, 1958, Brother Branham talks about women preachers. I appreciate my wife. She often does that and, you know, gets up and gets things going, put, you know, stokes the fire and takes the chill off the house and all the rest of it. She's just a blessing. Wouldn't you rather have Jesus and his word than to have a denomination's idea about it? Find one place in here where God ever ordained a denomination, or he ever put a woman preacher, or ordained one in the scripture. Find a place in the scripture, he says, where that's found. Brother Bram says you can't find it. So this is a place now, without a scripture verse, you don't want to proceed. If you're sitting there, sister, and you've got a desire to get up there and say, I could do better than Brother Barry tonight. You need to think about this now because there's no scripture for this. And I'm going to show you why this is a treacherous thing. Now, this was a big issue personally to Brother Branham because this is why he left the Baptist church, right? This was the issue. And the pastor wanted him to ordain women preachers in the church. And Brother Branham says, I can't find it. I got the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I can't find it. It's in here. He said, I'm not going to do it. And he said, well, that means your end here at the Baptist church. And Brother Branham said, I'll take it. I'll leave. I'm not going to do it because it's contrary to the scripture. But let's look at how contrary it is to the scripture. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I don't know why the word the is bold in all of these instances here, but what is important is that they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That's what the scripture says. Now, I need to draw your attention to this. Why does he say it in Corinth, number one? And what is the law that Paul's referring to? What law? And why is he saying it in Corinth? All right, here we go. Real quick. He quotes the scripture again, why we're not a denomination. In the Old Testament, they wasn't allowed to speak, women. Paul said they wasn't. What caused Paul to say it like that? What is it that Paul's getting at? Now, if you'll ever get the letters that the Corinthians wrote to Paul, and you can get them in any good library, they wrote and told him. Pause. If anybody ever finds those letters in a library, can you get them for me? I've never seen these letters. I'd love to have them. I don't know what he's referring to, but he's obviously read some of these letters here. And if you ever find them, grab them for me. Photocopy them or something. So they wrote and told Paul. They had a goddess over there called Diana of the Ephesians. The Corinthians worshiped the same. They worshiped this Diana because it was a heathen worship. And one day, they found a rock out on the field, and it looked like the shape of a woman. The people in Corinth, they found a rock, the shape of a woman, and they said, God is a woman! And she dropped her image down to us. And their temple that they built to Diana was far beyond Solomon's temple. Historians said, now, Brother Branham goes on and he describes the grandeur of their temple more than Solomon's temple. He actually does the details because historians have listed this in Corinth. And they said, hey, if God's a woman, why, she should have women priests. This is the people who worship Diana. But Brother Branham said, but God's a man, the Bible said, therefore it should be men who minister. Some women priests, when converted from paganism into Christianity, thought they could maintain their office as preachers. Come right over. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, don't even have to be a prophet, just a spiritual thinking man, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So that's why Corinth had the problem, is because of this thing back here of the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. And they found a rock in the field and believed that God dropped an image down. So God's a woman, therefore we're going to build a temple to her. And the people who are going to operate in the temple are women. So now when they get converted and come into the message, hey, I was a priest in that, so I'm a priest now. I mean, gifts and callings are without repentance, right? They had all the logic that made it sound like, well, Paul says, hey, hold on. Let your women keep silence in the church. Notice who he's saying it to? The Corinthian church. Hey, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. All right, let's look at the law. There it is. There is no law. I got a law for men. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. Let's look at the law for women. There is no law. This is it. Brother Barry, what are you saying? It's Sunday night. Don't tax us too much. Listen. Put her in a pulpit and she's out of the will of God. There's no scripture for a woman preacher. Meaning, the Levites were allowed to preach because the Scripture gave them the commission. The Scripture gave them the permission. The Scripture identified who was supposed to be the preachers, which was the Levites. And you remember how God did it? He had everybody take the rod and put it in the temple like this and put it in the Holy of Holies. And the one that blossomed and budded, that's the one that God, that's the tribe that God chose. Guess which one had the rod? Levi. And so therefore, when they took it out, therefore all the Levites then had the commission and the permission to minister in the temple, to receive the tithes, to do the work of the temple, to offer the daily sacrifices and so forth. That's the lineage that came from Aaron and all the way down through there. It was the Levites. That was God's choosing. So a Levite could go right back to the Scripture here, right back to the Holy of Holies with that rod and say, I'm commissioned, I've got a Bible verse to show it, and a woman couldn't do it. So because there was no scriptural permission given for her to minister, Paul says, as also saith the law says nothing, therefore you have nothing in terms of an office of the fivefold ministry. You understand what he's saying? Go back, look at the Scripture again. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. There's no permission given for a woman to speak in the church. It's not there. And if it's not there, you have no right to do it. You know what? It's not right for me to exact 20% out of you instead of 10% for tithing. You know why? Because it's not there. 10%. I even tried to tell my boys one time, I said, tithes are going up next year to 12%. They said, no, you can't do that, Dad. You can't do that. There's a lot of things that people have tried to say, but they couldn't do it because there's no permission given. There's no scripture given. And this is exactly what Paul means. There is no permission given. They are not permitted to speak. Because the law doesn't give them the commission. It gives them no right. It gives them no place to do this. So therefore, you can't take that place. So when Brother Branham comes into his church one day, I told you, there was a lady standing up there in the pulpit. She was doing the adult Sunday school class. Brother Branham comes in the lobby back there, and he hears this woman in the pulpit, and he's listening to her. I told you this before. I know I did. And he's listening to this. He just stops like this. They said he was just listening and listening, and he went around to his office, came around. He took that woman in the office after church, and she no longer ministered in the Sunday school ever again. Because she had crossed that line between Sunday school and preaching. Because there's some people who have the ability, but have no permission. And Brother Branham dealt with things quickly, scripturally, stopped it right there. She didn't like that. She went off and started her own university. It's a Bible school for women. It still exists in the town of Jeffersonville. You can go see it. Pretty much near the tabernacle. It's there. And she's a very wealthy and very well-known woman among the people there. Because she felt she had a right. Biblically, she had no right. That's why Brother Branham acted the way that he did. Not because she was a bad person, because she's wanting to do something good, but she has no place to do it. Am I making sense? Let me tell you, it really gets interesting. That's why Brother Branham says, put her in the pulpit, she's out of the will of God, there's no scripture for a woman preacher, no such thing. And he said, Pentecost is the grassroots of that stuff. Never was, he said, never was in scripture. I just ask any man to produce scripture for a woman preacher. I can prove to you in the Old Testament, as Paul said, even so saith the law. I was looking in the chronology of the Old Testament yesterday, and I found where they had special police. And a woman couldn't even come into the second or third court, let alone in the pulpit. And they had special police in the temple to keep the Gentiles outside, the women who were next in the court of the women, and then the Levites, and then the Holy of Holies. There was an order, and God ordained it. And you can go back in the Old Testament and see the genealogy and the listing of all of those men who were charged with keeping everybody in the place that God had ordained it. It's there. Not long ago, I went on with one of these Christian sisters there, painted like a Jezebel. And she said, well, glory to God, my pastor told me it was a liberation of women. This pastor sent this woman to Brother Branham, and she's dressed like a Jezebel, comes in, you know, wearing the makeup and all the rest of it. And he said, what's the matter with you? No such thing as that, women's liberation. Christ liberated you from sin. And act like that and dress, watch now. Christ liberated you from sin. Act like it. Dress like it. About the same time the church gets built up and gets a good start, something like that has to happen. Now watch what he says. She said, well, my pastor told me I could do all this. And she had enough paint on to paint a barn. And her fingers looked like she'd been eating raw beefsteak, blood all over her fingernails. Wow, what an image. Then he says, I thought, woman, you don't look like a Christian to me. Listen, lady, don't you let that kind of nonsense be poured down your throat. A good old-fashioned case of the baptism of the Holy Ghost will take that out of you just exactly. Because sometimes that's all that's lacking, is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? If the Holy Spirit's in you, it's going to bring you back to the Word. It's going to bring you back to the Word. Because if the life of Christ is in the church, it's going to produce the character of Christ. And Jesus said, I only do that which the Father shows me. Just remember, you've lost some ground somewhere, and I don't care what that woman preacher told you. She wasn't ordained, or God would tell you that in the first place. That's right. It's so contrary to the Word. So you got a woman preacher who's telling this woman, I mean, she's not saying anything about how this woman's dressed. She's not saying anything about the makeup at all. She's just sending to Brother Branham, her to Brother Branham because of healing. She's not condemning this woman because of how she's dressed. You know why? Because she's a woman preacher. She's out of the Word already. So how is she going to preach the full Word to this woman when she's out of the Word herself? Look, folks, we all know preachers that were adulterers, right? How can they correctly teach the people under them about marriage and divorce when they're living in adultery themselves? You can't do that. I know a good brother who you know too, who took over a church where the pastor was found in adultery. pastor went off. Pastor didn't like that. He went off and he started another church. But he was clearly guilty of adultery. And this brother, who we know, took over this church. And he thought, okay, the problem's out of the way. The pastor's gone. And lo and behold, after he begins to lay the Word in, All of a sudden now, all the spirits of adultery that found haven underneath that pastor all of a sudden begin to surface because somebody's there with the sword of the word preaching. And this pastor is going, whoa, this couple's in adultery and this man's in adultery and this sister here and this sister here and this sister here. And he went down to pretty much nothing. You know why? Because he simply stood there and preached the word. Because under that pastor committing adultery, all those spirits have safe haven underneath that pastor. Spirits know. Spirits understand. And this woman's not going to preach against dress and makeup and fingernail polish. She's out of the word herself. And Brother Bram said, so contrary to the word. There never was but one woman in the Bible that ever painted herself up to meet a man. That was Jezebel. And God fed her to the dogs. What a good place to end. Why don't we stand to our feet? So now, this really gets interesting because we talk about common sense. You better be led of God to apply common sense. Because we can't just take the scripture and say, all right, I want it to mean this. I want it to mean that. I really want to do this. There are people who are not qualified to preach because of their past marital situations, and they might really want to do that. And you know what? They might even be really called. They might have a calling, because gifts and callings are without repentance. God hands those out early in the game. But there are people who've made choices who disqualify themselves from the pulpit, but they really want to be there. But they can't. They have no place now, because now it would be contrary to the scripture. So if they got two living wives, can't do it, right? So common sense would tell you, I need to take a back seat now. I need to step back from them and be a good church member. Be a good help in the church. Assist the pastor in whatever way I can. Let me tell you, God will honor you for that. Rather than trying to say, well, Brother Barry won't let me preach. And that's happened, let me tell you, it's happened more than once. Brother Barry won't let me preach, so I'm going to go off somewhere else and find myself a wimpy pastor so I can work my way in and preach there. And people have done it. And you know what? They may even have success on this earth. But you can't make the word say something it doesn't. God's word is true. Aren't you glad for the word? Amen. I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot from my own teaching. I'm seriously, I've learned a lot from just looking at how God's, you know, how He's laid out things here. And he didn't come along 2,000 years after the New Testament's written and change his mind over here. Brother Branham comes along and says, I said it just like Paul said it back here. Because they're operating in continuity, the same Spirit operating in continuity. Boy, I'll tell you what. I'm thankful for the Word. I'm thankful for the protection it gives to the church. I'm thankful for that. God is good to us, isn't He? All right, sorry to keep you so long. Sorry to keep you so late here. Let's sing that little chorus. There is none like You, and no one else can touch my heart like You do. Let's sing it together. You ready? Let's sing it. There is none like You. No one else can touch my heart like You do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find now. There is none like You. No one else can touch a heart like You do. I could search for all eternity. According to Your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to Your Father, we thank you because you have so opened the word to us in this last day. It gives us strength. It gives us confidence. It gives us insight into the mind of Christ. And we'd never even understand the mind of Christ unless we had the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because our human mind is enmity with God. And so, Lord Jesus, to have understanding tonight, to have a sense of knowing is a gift of God. And we thank you for that. Lord, may we never stop growing in grace and knowledge. May we never cease to open our minds and our hearts to you, because I believe you have many things to say. And your prophet taught us that even out in the millennium, there will be things revealed to us as we sit in eternity. Father, have your way, I pray. Speak to our every heart. Lord, challenge our young people, I pray. May the word of God challenge them to learn to do things God's way. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. Now, Lord, we have a lot of people who are out tonight and many who are sick. We think of Sister Molly, Lord, laying in the hospital, laying in the home tonight and fighting that infection, fighting for life. We think of Steve and Sarah who are away, and, Lord, just many others. And then family members we know who need a touch from you. Father, we commit them to you in faith and believe, Lord, that you care about each one. Have your way, we pray. Bring us back at the appointed time, and may you strengthen and protect your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And all the bride said, amen. Sing this as you go tonight. Take up your cross and follow.
say that you know. Holy One, give thanks, cause He's given.